You would turn your Bibles to Nahum chapter 1. To the prophet Nahum. We'll begin our reading in just a moment. Read from your Bible, or you can even read from the screen behind me. But it might be a little bit small when you read it from there. Good to be here again this evening with all of you. As we've come out this evening to study from God's Word, I am grateful for your presence, for your encouragement of being here as we study from His Word. Appreciate the songs that were selected tonight. They fit so well with this lesson tonight as far as the love of God, but we'll also look at the wrath of God, and I have a lot more to say about it than that. I was thinking today how easy it is to present a lesson about the love of God and to present a lesson about love in general as we read in God's Word. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, it's real easy to talk about His love, but to talk about His wrath is not as easy. And yet, though, out of fairness to God's Word, we need to see that there's a balance there of looking at His love and His wrath. And we're going to look at that at this time as we read. Begin our reading in Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before Him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at His presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before His wrath? And who can endure the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. This might surprise people when they read this. It may be surprising to some of you that are here tonight, and more than likely, you're not surprised at all. But we began this reading by noticing that God is jealous, and the Lord avenges and is furious. God jealous? You mean God, the creator of all things that are good, He avenges and is furious? And then we close out that reading just now by reading this. The Lord is good. God knows those who trust in Him. We should all rejoice in God for all that He is. We're going to consider tonight His character and His attributes. When I see things like jealousy, and I think about it from just being a human being, and when I look at terms like love as a human being, or anger as a human being, I think we realize and understand that these are human emotions that we have experienced in life. Anger, for example, is a completely normal, usually healthy human emotion. But when it gets out of control, and you end up saying things that you ought not to say, and it turns destructive, it can lead to problems. Problems at work. Problems in our relationship with others. Maybe in the home. And I know that when I have gotten angry, most every time I've gotten angry at someone, I've apologized for it. But I want you to notice something, that when God gets angry, He makes no apology. That's the difference between us and God. So what we're looking at tonight, when we look at not only His love and the songs tonight, were so appropriate leading into this, because I want people to understand that, yes, I like to talk about His love. I like to sing about His love. I like to talk about and sing about His goodness. But out of fairness to God and His Word, we need to consider this other attribute of Him, His anger, because it's serious with Him, and it needs to be serious with all of us. In Romans 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." As I said a few moments ago, we should all rejoice in all that God is and be grateful for that. It's wonderful to think about His love and His goodness. In Romans 11, verse 22, Paul says, "Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." So when we read about His severity, we see something here in Him that we are not talking about a whole lot these days. I heard sermons growing up where it was very clear that God could become very angry with those who do not obey Him, those who are not faithful to Him. And I have to—I must admit that I've gotten away from it myself in presenting lessons in this matter. And I'm not—I don't know. You may be hearing it more than I—that I'm presenting it right here. But I just really believe it's very, very important to touch on this subject while we are here this week. Yes, God has other attributes of anger and wrath, and He does not apologize for them. And I want you to notice in Deuteronomy 32, this is what we're talking about and how He feels about things. Looking at verse 39 of chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, "Now see that I, even I, am He." This is from God's word. "And there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me." When you look up the word vengeance, when we see that the Lord avenges, what He is saying is He punishes. My father used to punish me when I disobeyed him. I learned very early in life not to talk back to my dad, and there were times I upset him, and there were times that I was punished, and I needed to be punished, but I learned to respect him. And as I got a little bit older and a little bit wiser, I didn't receive that as often as I once did when I was young. But when we look at God as being one who punishes, really, He gets even. And we think that's not right for a person to get even with somebody. We're talking about God here. God will render vengeance to His enemies and will repay those who hate Him. God's character is balanced. We see His goodness and we see His severity. We see His love. We see His wrath in His word. But what has happened in a lot of our teaching today, not just among gospel preachers, but even in the religious world, there's so much being poured out about His love without any regard at all about His anger and His wrath. And that's not right. That's not fair. Because what we read in reference to the Lord in Hebrews 1 verse 9, He loves righteousness and He hates lawlessness. Yes, love for good does not rule out hatred for sin. He hates sin. In Proverbs chapter 6 verse 16, these are some things that God hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. He hates that. Back home, a couple years ago, we had a couple of people that were just sowing discord. I mean, just, it was awful. It was terrible that these two people in particular could be so ugly and hateful. And we always seemed like they were trying to scheme, not seemed like, they were scheming to just keep things upset among us. They had their agenda. And so a couple of us met with them one Saturday afternoon. And we sat there for about an hour. We listened to the things that were being said. Very much of what was being said were untruth. Things that were untrue. And finally, I had the opportunity to read this passage. And I opened the Bible, God's Word, and started reading this passage right here. And when I got to that verse 19, that God hates even one who sows discord among brethren, they both got up and said, let's go. And they walked out the door. And before they could get out the door, I said, if you're not going to listen to what God says about this, I hope you'll remember these words as you walk out here. You need to repent and turn back to God. And that even made him even more angrier. Sad that people can act that way. And yet I know, looking at God's Word and reading these things from God, He can get upset. And we're going to see that as we continue on in this lesson. But let's be fair and understand that we have a loving God, but we also have a God who can become really angered, hot with anger. Let's look at some illustrations now, going back to the book of Genesis. We're going to look at these illustrations that I have up on the chart behind me. And you notice there that I have Genesis chapter 6, but before we read there, let's go back to Genesis 1. And just open your Bibles to Genesis, and just follow along as I read from Genesis chapter 1. I want to read, first of all, just a little bit of God's creation. Everything that God created was good. Verse 3 of Genesis 1, God said, let there be light. And there was light. In verse 6, then God said, let there be a firmament. God made the firmament. In verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And he goes on in the next verse says, and it was good. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. Next verse says, and God saw that it was good. In verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, and it was good. Verse 20, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created that, and he saw that it was good. In verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. Next verse says, and then God saw it was good. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. Everything that he made was good. And then we go over to chapter 6. When we read over here of a universal cleansing of the earth with a flood, why? Well, let's read. chapter 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy men whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Isn't that sad? Everything he had made at the beginning was good. He was happy with what he had made. But man came along and just messed it all up. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve succumbed to temptation. And as a result of their sin, they were separated from God. They began to die physically. They died spiritually that day when they disobeyed God. And so as time went on and went on and went on, man became more and more wicked. But there was one fellow in his family, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 23. So he, God, destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air, they were destroyed from the earth. You know, that's sad to me. That is so sad. We just got through reading all of those things that he created. The creeping things, the cattle, birds, man. He's sick of it. They were destroyed from the earth, but only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Why? Because they were faithful. They were obedient to God. Noah and his wife, their three sons, and their wives. Let's continue on chapter 18 now. Chapter 18. We read of two cities that were destroyed. Wiped off the map. In chapter 18 of the book of Genesis, beginning with verse 20, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said to God, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? And so God said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. Moses doesn't let up here. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And then Abraham said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. And so he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, indeed now, I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And so he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. But once more, suppose 10 should be found there. And God said to Abraham, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Now, what do we see on the part of God here? God is long suffering. God, it started off with 50. Noah said, what about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? And God said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Couldn't even find 10. The wrath came upon these cities primarily because of homosexuality. It was corrupt with homosexuality. The need was not lower taxes or welfare or civil rights. What the need was to find 10 righteous people. Not there. Chapter 19, verse 24. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And so he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Destroyed it. Some might say, well, that was an awful thing for him to do. We're talking about the God of all creation. This is our Father's world. He made it. And he can do whatever he wants with it. Man comes along and thinks he's pretty high and mighty. And he can get away with things. No, he's got another thing coming. So we find here that these cities were wiped off the map. Let's look at another example. In Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers chapter 14. You remember the spies that went into the land of Canaan to spy out the land? 12 went in. 10 came back with a negative report. 2 came back with a positive report. But yet those 10 that came back that were so negative influenced God's people. And they were rebellious. And the people joined right in. In Numbers 14, verse 26, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complains against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who are numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, those two spies who came back, except for them, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. He's telling that to the 10 spies and those who followed them. Verse 31, but your little ones whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. God is saying, I'm not going to put up with it anymore. Did your parents ever say to you, you're walking on thin ice? I heard that from time to time. You're walking on thin ice, young man. You better watch it. I don't need to say more about that. I think I see a few smiles out there. I think you know exactly what I'm talking about. They were walking on thin ice. Let's look at another example. Chapter 16. Rebellion continued. In chapter 16, looking at verse 20 through 33, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? And so the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Get away from them. And then Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men, touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. And so they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. And so they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Oh God, how can you be so mean, destroying them like that? They pushed him too far. And he said, I've had enough. They had been given plenty, plenty of warning. When we go look at one other, Deuteronomy 9, verse 3 through 4, this will be up here on the slide. Canaan, the land of Canaan that they were going to enter, they were to go in there and destroy these people. It was filled with idolatry, wickedness. And we find in chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, verse 3, therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. Don't get too proud of yourself and think it's because of you and your righteousness. It is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Israel did not heed the warnings. And we know this a little bit further, chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, verse 25 through 28, that doom came upon Israel. The Lord will cause you to be defeated. The Lord will cause you. These are his people. These were the people of God. They were in his family. And yet he warned them over and over again to do certain things, and they didn't follow. They didn't follow his commandments. And he said, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways against before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And no one shall frighten them away. Listen to this. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch, and from which you cannot be healed. Listen again. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. Now we're reading this from the Old Testament. But over in the New Testament, we read in Romans 15, verse 4, God's word says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. What is he talking about there? Whatever things were written before. These things that were written before are written for our learning. Romans 15 was written to the early Christians in Rome. We have it today in our Bibles, in God's word. It's meant for us as well. The things written before are written for our learning. What do you learn from this? Well, you may say, well, God sure is long-suffering. Yeah, that's true. But I'm going to tell you what I learned from it. Don't mess with God. He's serious. I generally say I'm serious. No, he's serious. Don't mess with me. Those people thought they could get away with things, and they didn't get away with anything. Well, they did for a while, but he had enough. Let's look at his wrath in the future. See, some people seem to think that there's a God of the Old Testament, a God of wrath, and there's a God of the New Testament, a God of love. No, there's only one God. The same yesterday, today, and forever. But I want you to know, when we're going to be judged one day, we're going to be judged as individuals. I was talking to someone today, a friend of mine, a gospel preacher, and we got to talking about the judgment. And I said, well, that's kind of ironic that this would come up in our conversation, because I'm going to talk about it tonight. And we were talking about something that was going on. I said, well, I'm certainly glad that there was a reference made to someone that we know that's been deceptive. And I said, I'm glad I'm not going to stand before God in his place. I mean, the point that I was making is we're all going to stand before God on our own. We're not going to be judged as a nation. Aren't you glad of that? When we see all that's going on in our society today, in our world today, especially with things that are going on among the homosexual community, according to God's word, that's with sin. I can say much more about it than that. It's disgusting to God, and it should be to us. If you have respect for God's word, as we read in the old and the new, as we read in God's word, those things that are going on, according to God's word, are not fitting. So I'm glad we're not going to be judged as a nation. We're not going to be judged as a local congregation. Westside is not going to stand before God on the judgment day and answer, but each one who is a member of this congregation will. All of us will stand before God. Everyone throughout. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That goes back to Ecclesiastes 12. But we're going to be judged as individuals. Romans 14, verse 12, the Bible says, God's word says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. And I'm glad of that, because I know that God is just, that God is fair, God is loving, God is merciful. I'm thankful for that. And I know that I need to toe the line as I go through life. And so must you. So that we come to that point one day, and we will. We will stand before him and give an account. I'm glad that my brethren are not going to stand in for me. There are some of my brethren that I've known in the past that would consider me an enemy. I've made some enemies in preaching the truth. I don't like having enemies. But Jesus made a lot of enemies. The apostles made a lot of enemies. The early Christians made a lot of enemies. That's why they were persecuted. And a lot of faithful men and women that you and I have known in our lives have made enemies because they stood for something. They were people of conviction. And they love the Lord, as I know that I would say all of you do too. God knows every one of us who are sitting here tonight, who are here tonight. He knows where we are. Nothing's hidden from him. What else do we read? In the future, the wrath is coming upon those who are impenitent, upon those who are not in Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 through 9, the Bible says, God's word says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's from God. God said it. God said it. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. We've already read about punishment earlier in the Old Testament. This is what we read in the New Testament. What about upon those unfaithful Christians? Of those that we know that are not committed and devoted to the Lord. What about them? What do we read in regards to these? Upon those who are unfaithful. As we look at Hebrews 10, when I think about the book, the letter written to the Hebrew Christians, you know, it was written to mainly to encourage those that were slipping back into Judaism, in trying to encourage them to stay with Christ. Hebrews 10 verse 26, for if we sin willfully as we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation or wrath which will devour the adversaries. Verse 30 and 31, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. There's that word vengeance again. It means punish. It means punishment is mine, and I will get even. I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Here's the verse that really gets to me. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. That's from the New Testament. But it harmonizes with what we already read in the Old. It's all in God's Word. All in His Word. Some hold the truth back of God because of their ungodliness, or because they have become unfaithful. God's love guarantees His wrath upon them. Notice Romans 8, 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Folks, wrath is going to come one day. It may come soon. It may come tonight. It may come next week. It may come a year from now or 10 years from now. It may not come while you're living in this life, but one day we'll all come to the end of life. But sooner or later, it will come. One day. Matthew 25, verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. You're choosing your side now, and so am I. In Matthew 25, verse 41, he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Look at another verse, verse 46 in Matthew 25. A great division will happen. But these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Those who've lived right, we have something to look forward to. As long as we stay right with God, we can look forward, we have the greatest hope there is of one day spending eternity with God and with His Son and all those faithful men and women that we have read about and that we've known in our lives for eternity. Or eternity in a place of doom, hell. We don't talk much about hell, do we? We don't hear much about that. But from what Jesus is saying in Matthew 25, we're choosing our side now. And there's going to be a division between the two, the righteous and the unrighteous. It's your choice. To be with God or to be with his adversary, our adversary, the devil. Look at Revelation 20. Notice the picture of judgment that we find here has been revealed to us from John. In Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. Notice what John saw. I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. For I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name written in that book? Is our name written in that book? Is it written there? I sure hope so. Wouldn't it be sad to not have your name there? I was bringing a lesson a few weeks ago in Conway, Arkansas, and I was doing a lesson on Romans, Hebrews 11 about faith. Faith in the unseen. Talking about those in Hebrews 11. And I read this passage, and something just kind of hit me when I was bringing this out. I remember years ago when I was trying out for a chorus in college, that they were going to post the names of those who made it. They said, on a certain evening, it will be listed up here on the window of the chorus room, the names of those that are going to be in this year's chorus. And I mean, there were so many of us that were flooding our way up the stairs, pushing, looking to find that list on the wall, on the window, and there was only one name that we were all looking for, our own. It's all that mattered to me at that moment. I'm looking, oh, there's my name. And then I start thinking, oh, I wonder about so-and-so. And I'm looking, a friend, they're there. And someone else, they're there too. And then looking up there for someone else that I knew, and I kept looking the list over and over and didn't see their name. And I was so sad and knew that person was going to be really sad to look up there and not see their name written there. Folks, our name has got to be there. See, the wrath of God should motivate us to repent, to turn to Him. And you may be here tonight and saying, well, I know you're here tonight. No maybes about it. But there may be someone here that maybe these are things that are hitting you right between the eyes. And it could be that you haven't taken this serious. And the thing you need to do is, I'm going to change my life. That's what repentance is about. It's about a change of will, a change of mind, a change of heart. It's like the drum major telling everyone to be about face and that you turn around. You were facing this direction, now you face this direction. You were facing toward the devil, now turn toward the Lord, to God. Turn to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The Apostle Paul wrote that as he was guided by the Holy Spirit. This is, again, from God's word. But here was an apostle saying, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And those apostles went about preaching the word, trying to get people to obey the gospel of Christ. And if I was to ask you, why do you think the apostles labored so diligently to save others? You and I would say, well, to save people from their sins, to bring them to Christ. That's right. But I'll tell you another reason why they labored so diligently. was to save them from the wrath of God. That's another way of putting it. In Colossians 1:28, Paul wrote, as he was guided by the Holy Spirit, "Him we preach, Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus." And you think about God's love in giving his son. Why did Jesus come to earth? We could answer that a lot of different ways. He came to do the Father's will. He came to save us from our sins. We could just go on and on and on. But here's another way of putting it. He came to save us from the wrath of God. First Thessalonians 1:10, "And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." That's why Jesus came, to save us from the wrath to come. Second Peter 3, verse 9, can't close without this one. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That was his plea from the very beginning, was to get man to turn so he would not perish. And that's what he's pleading tonight. When the sands of years, when they finally run out, we will stand before God in the reality of our spiritual condition. I will stand in the reality of my condition, and so will you. There'll be no middle ground then. There's none now. No middle ground. It's heaven or hell. It's your choice. So you can meet him now as your Savior, or meet him as your judge. If you need to respond tonight to the invitation of Jesus Christ, you're encouraged to come. Give him your heart. He's given his all for you. He did the hard part. Now he wants you to give your heart, your obedience to him, by believing in him, turning your life to him, confessing his name and your faith in him, and being baptized. Come in contact with the blood of the one who loved you so much while we stand and sing.